We have, since the beginning of the year, been looking at the subject of what is an evangelical, after someone passed comment on the notice board and said that the notice board was inaccurate, because it said that we are an evangelical church, and they said, but quite clearly you are not an evangelical church, by which they meant we're not charismatic. There is the attitude in the mind of some that evangelical equals charismatic. This is mainly because of the ignorance of the media, who equate charismatics with evangelicals. But since the charismatic movement began in 1960, and there were people calling themselves evangelicals in the 16th century, it is not an equation that is correctly drawn between evangelical and charismatic. It is quite possible to be evangelical and not charismatic, like what we is. It is quite possible to be evangelical and charismatic. It is quite possible to be charismatic and not in the slightest bit evangelical. There are all shades of opinion. And so we began to ask the question, what is evangelicalism? What is it that makes someone or a church evangelical? And we looked at what we considered the essential elements of being an evangelical, and then we began to broaden it, and we found our way into Ephesians chapter 4, when we began to consider what, or perhaps we should say who, are the gifts that Christ gave to the church when he ascended on high. And we looked through that list in verse 11. The apostles, the prophets, we saw that they were unique, that they are not repeated, that they form the foundation of the church. And having laid a foundation, you don't lay it again. The foundation was laid once. And we have that foundation in the scriptures that we have before us. And so, therefore, if we build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we come, as all good evangelicals do, to the scriptures to find out what the scriptures teach about anything that God has said. We cannot come to the scriptures to find out about things that God has not said. And it's important to make a distinction between what God has revealed and what God has not revealed. Always be careful when making statements about theological matters that you say what the Bible says, and if you start saying things that the Bible does not say, you make it clear, this is my personal opinion, but I have no biblical basis for saying this. Unfortunately, there are some people who think that they can guess the mind of God on certain matters and say that quite clearly all Christians who believe the Bible should vote in the next election for the monster raving loony party. But the Bible doesn't say that. But you do find people who say all real Christians would only vote in a certain way. The Bible doesn't say so. Well, you can tease them and refer them to Ecclesiastes 10 verse 2 and say, well, quite clearly everybody should vote conservative. But that's a tease. It's not to be taken seriously. Beware of people who make assertions that cannot be backed up by the scriptures. We base what we believe, if we are real Christians, if we are real evangelicals, we base what we say upon the word of God that has been revealed to us in the Old Testament, which was thoroughly endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Testament revealed to us through his apostles and prophets. And we saw that the gifts that follow in that list, remember, the gifts are people, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are gifts of God to the church, and they continue and remain up to today. We then looked and asked the question, why did Christ give these gifts? And we then read verse 12, which appears not to be in some Bibles. judging by the attitude that some people have, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The ministry is not to be conducted merely by the minister. It is to be conducted by everybody, and that is why God gave these gifts, in order to prepare everybody within a church, all believers, for doing the work of ministry. By which we do not mean that we expect everybody to take a share of standing in this pulpit, or on a street corner, or wherever, preaching the gospel, but each person is able to minister to others. We also spent 1 week looking at the previous section, between verses 11 and 12. And I don't know how many times people have preached on empty space. There are some people who preach on the gap between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2. And they pour a whole theology into the gap between those two verses. I pointed out that between verse 11 and verse 12, there is just empty space, and we do not read about archdeacons, rectors, rural deans, canons, or even, and this might come as a shock to some, there is no mention there or anywhere else of worship leaders. They are not biblical, but they are extremely common these days. You have to ask the question, where on earth do they get the idea from? They got the idea from abandoning what the scriptures actually teach and inventing things for themselves. And I have just alienated a whole batch of people who might possibly listen to this recording. We looked last week at verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity that exists among true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a unity amongst those who have the common experience of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have become conscious of their sin, who have turned from sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, have believed in him and have received the forgiveness of their sins, and know in their hearts the peace of God, and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is also known as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is the common privilege of all who believe. This does not mean we all agree about everything. We have differences of opinion, and I gave the example of the big toe of the left foot of the image that Nebuchadnezzar built and of which he dreamt in the book of Daniel. And lots of people, I'm sure, were quizzical and thought, what on earth are you talking about? But if you read certain books, you will find that there are books that say this is very important. And the 10 toes of that image have to do with a 10-nation confederacy, which will be comprised, they say, of the European Union, that will result in the coming of Antichrist and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the not-too-distant future. And if you don't believe me, I can lend you the books that say this. They think that's very important. I think it's complete and utter rubbish. That's another whole raft of people who've been alienated. I think it's complete garbage. Does that prevent me from having fellowship with those who believe this? Well, it shouldn't. I know people that believe this. I have never met these people. They are on an email list. But I have friendly relations with these people. And every now and again, it's about every 2 or 3 years, we have a blazing row about it on the list. And I say, but the scripture says this. And I say, but what about this? And I say, yeah, but what about this? What it says in the New Testament determines how we understand the Old Testament. And they're saying, no, it must be understood on its own merits in the Old Testament. And so, therefore, that must mean something else in the New Testament. Everything eventually cools down and we get on again. And then every now and again, it's about every 2 or 3 years, there's a debate about baptism because there are some pedo-baptists. They're mainly immersionists, and they think that I must be losing my marbles because I say that baptism is by pouring and not by immersion. But it can only ever mean... I say, excuse me, but there are scriptures where it's quite clear it does not mean immersion. But eventually everything cools down and we're back to friendly relations again. In fact, so friendly the relations that they asked me to become one of the administrators of this particular email list. It is possible to disagree with people and yet still have fellowship with them. And you'll find there are all sorts of conferences that take place around the country where people get together and to have fellowship with one another and yet they disagree. Next month there will be the EMW conference in Aberystwyth. All sorts of people will attend. And they will have all sorts of disagreements. But they don't allow the disagreements on secondary issues to become the be-all and end-all. And so Baptists and pedo-baptists, immersionists and pourers or sprinklers, independents and Presbyterians are all able to sit next to one another and have fellowship because they agree on the primary issues, while they may disagree on the secondary issues. Then the question becomes, well, what are the primary and what are the secondary? And you go to some churches and you get the impression that a primary issue is that the women should wear hats. And no woman is allowed to attend unless she's wearing a hat. I think that's totally a secondary issue because there is complete disagreement between me and them on that subject. I think they misread the scriptures. But so many people make it a primary issue. And it isn't. Let's agree on the primary issues and let's discuss and disagree about secondary issues. Perhaps we might be able to persuade others that they're in fact wrong and we're right, or vice versa. But it's based on fellowship and love for one another because the scriptures say, Paul says in Romans 15:7, welcome one another as they accept the Westminster Confession of Faith. Doesn't say that, does it? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. If Christ has received this person, am I greater than Christ, and so therefore I can turn them away, even though he hasn't? If he's received them, who am I to turn them away? That's the question. Has Christ received them? And are they orthodox in fundamental doctrines? EFCC is currently in the process of revising its statement of faith. And next Saturday I have a meeting with a couple of others to put the finishing touches, and there's one or two wrinkles that need to be ironed out. But when you look at the EFCC statement of faith, you think, well, that's very thin, it's very rudimentary, it's nothing like the Savoy Declaration of 1658. No, it's not intended to be. It's saying these are the basic, fundamental, primary issues on which all those churches who are members of EFCC are in agreement. The scriptures. Who is God? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the church? These are the things upon which we're agreeing. Now, in talking about the church, we automatically alienate the Presbyterians because it talks about independency. But you'd expect that in a congregational statement. We're saying that these are the things that are common to all EFCC churches. We're not saying that all these things are required for everybody. What we're saying, in fact, is that EFCC churches will receive anyone who gives evidence of being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're coming today to look at, well, half of verse 13 and verse 14. And we're doing them in reverse order. We're going to look firstly, and probably mainly, and we might have to carry some of this over to next week, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Many of you have heard me talking about our last visit to Ireland. We caught an early morning ferry from Holyhead. One of the shipping lines wasn't sailing that day because of the Force 8 gale. I wish they'd cancel ours as well. I don't think I have ever been so ill because the ferry was being tossed to and fro, up and down, left, right. I better not go on any further because if you start to imagine it, you might start feeling ill as well. What's Paul talking about here is people being like a little plastic duck thrown onto the waves, and as the wind and the waves go one way, the duck goes wee over one way, and then it changes and it gets blown the other way. Flip-flop, backwards and forwards, up and down, roundabout, heads begin to spin, and the poor little plastic duck doesn't know what it's about at all. Paul is saying, we need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. And the reason we need to do that is because there are people out there who want to corrupt our thinking and our understanding. Human cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes. We've already seen the deceitfulness of sin. This is the deceitfulness of people who want to lead us astray. Now, the attitude within many professing churches in the last 50 years, you can perhaps trace it further back, is that the word doctrine is a dirty word. We don't want doctrine, people say. I believe in Jesus and that's all that matters. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what Paul says. We find repeatedly in the scriptures, Paul, Peter and the others talk about the importance of what you believe, of right doctrine. Because doctrine affects the way in which you live. Many people don't seem to understand that. They say they despise doctrine. They don't want to know. Who cares about books of systematic theology? Who cares about statements of faith? They don't matter. All that matters is you believe in Jesus. I don't know if you've ever met a Hindu. A Hindu will tell you he believes in Jesus. He believes in Vishnu. He believes in Krishna. He believes in all the other gods of Hinduism, but he'll say, yes, he believes in Jesus as well. If you talk to a Muslim and you ask him, do you believe in Jesus? He'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And if you ask many other religious people, possibly even Melanesian frog worshippers, you'll find that all these people will say, yes, they believe in Jesus. But what on earth do they mean? Do they mean Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity? Do they mean Jesus who became a man, but was still God, who came into the world, lived a perfect life, never sinned, born of a virgin, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of God in glory, from which he will come to judge the world in righteousness? And as soon as you start saying that, people say, no, 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 that's wrong. And so you get people in the ecumenical movement who have said over the years, doctrine is a bad thing because it divides people. And the only thing that matters is that we all believe in God. Which one? Oh, they say, well, God is like a mountain. And you're climbing up this side of the mountain, but we're climbing up that side of the mountain. And the Melanesian frog worshippers are over on the other side climbing up the mountain. Or they'll say, God is like an elephant. and we are all blind men. And so you have one person who comes up and grabs the trunk and says, an elephant is like, and they'll describe the elephant's trunk. Another one will say, no, no, as he's swinging from the elephant's ear. And he'll describe the elephant's ear. This is what an elephant's like. And someone else will go and put his arms around the elephant's leg and say, no, no, an elephant is like a tree trunk. And someone else is hanging off the elephant's tail and is describing the elephant's tail and says, this is what an elephant's like. All the rest of you are wrong. I feel sorry for the elephant. All these people are hanging off it. That's what people say. They say that all the different religions are merely different explanations of what God is like, but they're all right. None of them are wrong. So 1 plus 1 is 2, but it's also 27 and 353. That's what they're saying. Anything can mean anything. And all that really matters is we all believe in God in some sort of vague way. And really it's all down to us loving one another. Except they don't explain what they mean by love. It leads to utter confusion. But it's said doctrine divides, and therefore it's a bad thing because we shouldn't divide. Oh, so we should all embrace the Nazis then. Oh no! Mustn't do that. There are certain groups, there are certain ideas you must have nothing to do with. But the rest we must all agree. It's ridiculous and it's absurd. And one of the problems is what you believe affects the way in which you live. If you have an authorized version, you'll find in Proverbs 23 it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It doesn't say that in the ESV, which is why I'm not turning you to it. But we do find in Isaiah chapter 8, we find that God says through the prophet concerning knowledge and understanding of truth, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, according to the scriptures, it is because they have no dawn. Now I think that is a translational mistake. It might be what the Hebrew says, but I don't think it's translating the idiom. I think the idiom here should better be translated as it is in the AV. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They have no enlightenment. They have no understanding. We should live in accordance with the scriptures. And so we ask the question, is it right or wrong to commit adultery? And everybody says, of course it's wrong. Except they don't. Because we look around the world and we see all these people, even religious people, committing adultery. How many wives should a man have? Well, Islam says you can have up to 4. Other religions, if you become a real Mormon, not the fake variety that is so prevalent today, but a real Mormon, you can have as many as you want. This is the teaching of Joseph Smith. Polygamy is an eternal command. It's just not politically convenient. They weren't allowed to join the Union until the state of Utah banned polygamy, but there are still polygamous Mormon groups around. How many wives should a man have? One or many? Is it right to kill someone? Well, it depends on who you are and what you believe. If you are a Nazi, if you are someone who really believes in evolution, not these people that merely say they believe in evolution, but people who really believe in evolution, then you would have to say that some people are more evolved than others. And the Nazis said the Jews were subhuman. Blacks were subhuman. Various other groups were subhuman. And therefore they have no qualms at all about bumping off millions of people whom they considered subhuman. Was their belief right or wrong? If their belief was right, their actions which followed were quite reasonable. But were their beliefs right? What you believe affects how you live. And the scriptures constantly are talking about this. What you believe affects how you live. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 from verse 17 onwards. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't live like them in the futility of their minds. Their thinking is wrong, their beliefs are wrong, and because of that, they live in the wrong way. They are darkened. They have no light. That's what God says in Isaiah. They have no light of understanding because they are alienated from the life of God because of the what? The ignorance that is in them. And why are they ignorant? It is because of their hardness of heart. They don't want to know what the truth is. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have to have right thinking. We have to learn teaching from the scriptures in order to understand what is true, in order to understand how to live. If we have wrong thinking in our heads, we will live in the wrong way. If I was to say to you that you can all go to heaven when you die if you put up your hand and raise your index finger, and I'm sure I could easily get you all to put your hand up and raise your index finger, and then I say to you, you are all saved, and if you believe that, you will go through life thinking, I can do anything else, it doesn't matter what I do, because there was that day when in the chapel I put my hand up and pointed up my index finger, and I was told, and I believe it, that because of that I'm saved. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, yeah, but I'm not that stupid. Well, I hope you're not that stupid. But there are some who are that stupid. There are some people who have been told, you want to become a Christian? Put your hand up. And they put their hands up. And they've been told, you are now a Christian. And then they've wondered why it is. They know no peace. They know no power. They do not know God. And so someone then comes along and says to them, that's because you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me teach you how to speak in tongues. And so they start to waggle their tongues around and blah, 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 blah. Sounds a bit better than that, because I've never learned to do it. But people can learn to do it, and then they're told, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You now have power. And when they begin to have doubts, they're told, don't doubt your doubts. Doubts come from the devil. What about the doubts that come from God, telling you that you've been deceived, telling you that you're not in fact converted, telling you that you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? But you say, no, I don't need to do that because I've done that already. I put my hand up. Wrong thinking, wrong doctrine can result in people being damned while thinking that they're saved. What you believe affects how you live. So if you believe the wrong things, you will live in the wrong way. was reading on a website I mentioned before about Harold Camping, who predicted that the world was going to end in May. Oops, didn't happen. He's now said it's going to be October. Some people, quicker thinking than I am, asked him this question. If the world's going to end on May the 11th, will you sign, was it May the 11th or the 21st, whichever, will you sign this piece of paper that signs over all your property, all your possessions to me, as from the day after? Of course he wouldn't. You begin to question whether people really believe what they're saying. Now in 1975-76, when the Watchtower Society said this was the end of the world, I forget it was 75 or 76, some of them did sell up all their possessions. They thought, this is it, the end. All these mugs that are selling us are buying all our property. And then, of course, it didn't happen. Many were disillusioned. Many were very severely out of pocket. They thought the end was going to come, and it didn't. They believed a lie, but they actually acted on their belief. What you believe affects how you live. The more understanding you have, the more godly you should be. We read from Hebrews chapter 5 earlier, and at the end of that chapter, the author tells them off. Great crime these days, you must never tell anybody off. Oh dear. Telling people off, last thing you should do. But what does he say in Hebrews 5:11? About this, about Jesus being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, about this we have much to say, and he's going to go on to say it later. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Because you've been deceived by false teaching. You're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be instructing others. But what state are you in? You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You're still in kindergarten. You haven't even progressed onto the infant class. Let alone got through primary school into secondary school, you should be university by now. You need milk, not solid food. And most of us can't remember suckling at our mother's breasts when we were babies. I doubt we can remember when we were weaned. We're far too young. We don't have those memories. But many of us have seen children suckling at their mother's breasts, drinking milk. We have seen how slowly the mother has introduced, first of all, liquidized food, perhaps bought them in those jars, and had the great joy of feeding the infant with that little spoon, and you dip it in, and the infant perhaps decides, don't like this. And so you start inventing ways of trying to get the food into their mouths. Here comes the aeroplane. It might work for a few days, but they soon cotton on they're being had. But then eventually they get to the point where they start eating the same food as the rest of the family. Because they start to mature. They start to grow up. How many of us here are still drinking mother's milk? How many of us here are still eating baby food? One? Not even one. None of us. Because we're growing. We're developing. Our bodies are able to cope with the normal food that everybody eats. What you've got to be careful is that you don't overindulge or don't get enough exercise, and then you start having other problems. But we feed on physical food for our physical bodies to grow and develop, and so we should feed upon the Word of God and develop our understanding. Let me give you a few other references. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. You're still behaving like infants, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You're still infants in the faith. Why are there these divisions amongst you? It's because you haven't learnt yet from the scriptures how you should live. And you should already know this is not how you should live. You should live in unity and harmony. Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Paul emphasizes to Timothy the importance of feeding people upon truth in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, since most people didn't have their own Bibles, they had to have it read to them, to exhortation, to teaching. And he's already said earlier on in the chapter in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving, by those who believe and know the truth. There are people around today who still will tell you it is wrong to eat pork. We're having pork for lunch, aren't we? Very nice. You can understand why pork was prohibited in the past, because we didn't have refrigeration. It went off very easily, and so you would get food poisoning. But we don't need to worry about that now. Pork is perfectly safe as long as you treat it properly. You can even eat black pudding. Yum. But people say you mustn't do that. There are lots of things people say, you mustn't do. You say, where does it say that in the scriptures? Oh, it says it here. And you look in the Old Testament and say, yes, it says it there in the Old Testament, but we don't live under the Old Covenant anymore. We're under the New Covenant. We are free from many of these things. We don't need to worry about those. Being taught the scriptures, being taught what the scriptures say, understanding, knowing what the scriptures say, is important. It is vital. And then if we know the scriptures, then we walk in the light as he is in the light, John says in the first chapter of his first letter. But there are many who want to trip you up, many who want to deceive you, many who want to impose their ideas upon you. And this is where you've got to beware that what is said, what is people attempt to impose upon you, is what the Bible says. There is even a danger here with confessions of faith, whether it be the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Declaration, the Baptist Confession of 1677, although it was published in 1689, whether it be the Heidelberg Catechism, and there's a whole host of others. They're not infallible. And yet they are imposed. They all have errors in because they are the products of men. Always go back to the scriptures, because the scriptures are infallible. The products of men are not. And even, you need to be alert to this too, even your reading of scripture might not be right, which is why we need to fellowship with one another and talk about doctrine to see where we might have got it wrong, so that we might all together believe the scriptures. So beware when you say, ah, well, I've just listened to Professor so-and-so on sermon audio, and I thought he was brilliant, and he said this. And the next day you listen to pastor such-and-such preaching on the same subject, and he says something very different. And you say, ah, I like what he says better. And so you flip and flop. You're being tossed to and fro. Don't be led astray, even by the most eloquent and famous of preachers, and least of all by me, to believe something the scriptures don't say. Know what the scriptures say. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. I'm not saying that don't ever be persuaded of a different view by anyone, but always make sure that you can see it from the scriptures. Don't flip-flop backwards and forwards. Paul talks about the way in which some people behave in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But there are some people who will do the opposite of what Paul says he does. They are disgraceful and cunning and underhanded, and they tamper with God's word. And there are many examples of cults. There was the Jonestown cult, led by Jim Jones. Of course, with a name like Jim and a name like Jones, there are bound to be many godly men with the name Jim Jones. But there was one particular Jim Jones and his people's temple. And he led many astray, and he took hundreds of people off into the Guyanan jungle where they set up their own commune. And eventually, when members of the American Congress went to investigate, there was shooting. And then there was mass suicide when they were all persuaded to drink the Kool-Aid. You hear people talking about drinking the Kool-Aid. It's a reference to Jonestown. The Kool-Aid had mixed in with it cyanide. And some were forced to take it, and some took it willingly. But hundreds died, mass suicide, because of Jim Jones and his false teaching. He had deceived people by his cunning, underhanded, deceitful ways. Beware people who aren't prepared to be open with the truth to you. But there is an ultimate purpose in all this. Some people think doctrine is dry, doctrine is dull, doctrine is boring. Had we the time, I would like to tell you about my wife. I would like to tell you all about her and how wonderful she is. I would like to tell you this, that, and the other about her. I'd like to tell you about my son. And I'd like to tell you all the things that have happened thus far and what a delight he has been to me. Why? Because I love them. I know them. And it's not just that I know about them. It's not just I can tell you dates of birth. It's not just I can tell you the things that they like and don't like. I know them. I don't just know about them. The purpose of doctrine is not merely to know about God. It's not just to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so that knowing about them, we can know them and know them in our hearts. It's in order that we might have fellowship with them. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's a doctrine. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What you believe affects the purity of your lives. Back in chapter 1, John talks about fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Scripture talks about fellowship. Scripture talks about knowing God. And it's not knowing about God, it's knowing God. It's talking about knowing in our hearts. Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about his heart's desire. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. Not knowing about. Knowing. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not just knowing about God, not just knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but knowing him in the heart. In order that what is said in Ephesians 4 might be true of us, that we might attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. How are we to do this? Again, read the Scriptures. Feed upon the Scriptures. Fill your minds with the Scriptures. Get to know them. Read books about the Scriptures. Now, some will say, but I've looked at Charles Hodges' 3 volumes of systematic theology, and I find that he often says, and the whole argument is summarized in the following 3-page quotation in Latin. I can't read Latin. I've tried reading John Murray. John Murray keeps using words that are only found in the complete Oxford English Dictionary. I can't understand a word he's saying. Fine, don't read them. Read books that are appropriate to your level of understanding. If you get stuck on something, ask other people in the church. Seek to help one another. And as we've read a book, we can say, I've just read this. He makes some interesting points, though I didn't agree with what he said there. Talk to one another. Bounce ideas off one another. Do you think this means that? What are the implications of this? In the light of what that says it there in the Scriptures, how should I live? How should I behave? Read plenty of books. Read books you know you're going to disagree with, because you'll find there are people you bump into, there'll be some here as well, with whom you disagree. Understand why they believe what they believe by reading books that they agree with. But you don't. You'll understand and better appreciate them. Realise that they're not away with the fairies. Realise that they have reasons why they believe what they believe, even if you disagree. So that you maintain fellowship and you can encourage one another. And it might be that you're persuaded by them, or vice versa. Or neither. Listen to sermons. As we are so blessed today that we can all listen to hundreds, thousands of sermons. I don't know how many sermons I've got on this iPod. but I can certainly get from here to my parents and back several times over, listening to sermons I've never listened to before. I've got a whole series on here by Kurt Daniels on the history of Calvinism. Unfortunately, the recording quality is poor, but it's fascinating stuff to listen to. We continue to learn and to understand. But don't think, oh, because this person with this wonderful soft voice said that you're persuaded. Be persuaded by truth. Learn to analyse what people say. Check what they're saying by the scriptures. And the purpose is to encourage fellowship amongst one another, but most of all, to encourage fellowship with God, that we know not just about God, but we know God, and we seek to demonstrate our love to God by living godly lives. And we are able to live godly lives because we know what a godly life is, because we've read it in the scriptures. So let's seek to feed our minds upon the word of God and to live in accordance with it.